Martin Luther used to call it an epistle of straw, which was not a very good thing to say about the scripture. He had one thing that gripped him as a Roman Catholic who came to see works would not save, and who really came to know the Lord. He was so gripped by that, but any mention of works at all was a red flag to him. He just got upset. And yet the scripture has a balance here. Faith is basic. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, you can't be saved. Without coming to the point where you depend on the Lord Jesus as your Savior and Him alone, you will never see God's heaven. But the scripture also emphasizes that genuine faith is going to revolutionize your life. It's going to change you. You will never be the same if you have genuine faith. Because you're going to be born again and you're going to see a tremendous change come into your life. And so we're going to be looking at James here. We read the first part of the book, which talks about trials in particular, that we should rejoice in trials, and we should endure them. The Lord is with us. And now we're going to start reading in James chapter 1 and verse 17. Says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. But pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We're going to stop there with the reading. We may get further, but we'll see. This section here talks especially about new life. And he talks about the fact, he says, that every good and perfect gift comes down from above. So that as we think of what we have in life, everything we have, what he's trying to emphasize is anything that's good comes from God. The devil creates nothing. He only takes what God has created and given us that's perfect, and he twists it and he perverts it. Now, God created sex. God created male and female. God said, be fruitful and multiply. The devil has come into that relationship and he perverts it. He destroys marriage. He perverts even the natural attraction of a man for a woman to two men wanting to have a relationship between themselves that God says belongs to marriage. He perverts, he twists, he destroys. He doesn't create anything. But God is the one who gives every good and perfect gift. And he's the one who gives us the best gift of all, which is salvation. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So we think about God and giving, and we say, well, all these other gifts are good. We thank him for all the material blessings. If you had breakfast this morning and you're a Christian, you probably gave thanks. Thank you, Lord, for breakfast. Thank you that I've got food. There are a lot of people that wake up in the morning and they don't have enough food. We are so, so blessed. The poor people in this country would be regarded as rich in many third world countries. Well, we are blessed. You ought to be very thankful. One of the marks of a Christian is he's thankful. And so as Christians here, certainly we should be thankful for all these material things, but above all, thankful for the Lord Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so we, as we think about our salvation, that through him we have eternal life, through him we have forgiveness, it moves us to thankfulness, so much so that Paul could say, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Paul says, words run out, I can't even describe this gift, this blessing from God, the Lord Jesus, and the salvation through him. Now, through him, it says, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So, we receive new birth, a new life through faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, he says it comes through the word of truth. We're saved as we hear the word of God, and as we respond to the word of God, we hear the gospel, we hear about Christ's death for us, we hear about God's love for us, we hear that we need to repent, we respond. Now, it's very critical whether or not your heart will respond to this message. Because many people hear this message and do not respond. And that's the tragedy of the gospel. You can grow up hearing it. You can turn away from it. You don't respond. Now, Matthew 13, also in Luke 8, he gives a parable of a man going out and planting seeds. Now, spring's coming and we're going to plant seeds. My wife is going to be planting seeds. I'm going to plant some seeds. It's very important that the soil be prepared. Because you can have good seeds, and if your soil isn't prepared, nothing's going to happen. If I take some of those seeds and just sprinkle them around on top of hard-packed dirt, a path or something like this, they're not going to, the seed won't get in, it won't penetrate, it won't root, it won't germinate, it's not going to grow, nothing's going to happen. The birds will come along, he says, and they'll eat up the seed. And so, there's nothing wrong with the seed. Everything depends on the heart condition. And if you're here this morning, I hope you can say, I want to have a heart like that good soil, a good and honest heart, a heart that is receptive to the Word of God. I don't want to be hard. I don't want to reject it. I don't want to turn away from it. I want my heart to be good soil that will respond, and there will be a real good harvest for the Lord. So he emphasizes the fact we're saved through hearing the gospel. Our heart's open to it. We respond. An amazing thing happens at that moment. We are born again, and we have new life. Now, very shortly in March, March the 2nd marks my spiritual birthday. And as I look back at it, I think, what an amazing thing happened. What an amazing thing it was. I'd been in church, I was baptized, I was told I was a Christian, and we went to church once every Sunday when we could, and we thought we were good people, we were religious people, and yet I somehow realized, no, I'm not really right with God. But on March the 2nd there, that year, for the first time I really heard the gospel. and I realized I was a sinner, and I realized I had to personally receive Christ and make him my Lord and Savior. And that afternoon, I'd come home from school, and the man who was visiting in our home was giving the gospel, and he gave me the gospel, told me about Christ, told me about his love for me, told me I had to personally receive Christ, and I was convicted of my sin, and with tears I accepted the Lord Jesus. Just a young man in high school. But what an amazing change. I was born again. Now, for the first time in my life, I wanted to read the Bible. Didn't even have a Bible before. Now, I wanted to be with Christians. Used to be we went to church because it was a duty. We thought we had to. We wouldn't go to heaven if we didn't. So we better go to church. And I was so blind. Now I could see. Now I read the Bible. Now I had new life. And he talks about that here. You're brought forth of his own will. We're born again by the word of truth. Wonderful thing to be saved. I hope you can say for yourself. Not necessarily you were born, you were saved in exactly the same circumstance as I was, but in a way, we're all saved the same way. We come to the place where we realize we're lost and we're concerned and we're open. We're like soil that's been broken up and is soft and receptive to the seed. And we hear the gospel and we say, yes, Lord, that's what I want. I want you. I want to be saved. And I wonder if you've taken that step. Now, that's real salvation. And so he speaks here of this. Now, if that's true, our lives should be different. And James is going to hit that very hard. Now we should be those who reject sin. We used to love it. Used to live for it. Now I have new life. This new life is repelled by sin. Sin is repulsive to my new nature. My new nature does not enjoy pornography. My new nature does not enjoy hearing cursing or the name of my Savior taken in vain. My new nature is sensitive to these things. When I do something wrong, my new nature is troubled. New life, a wonderful change. So James says, all right, now let's live a different life. Let me give you a few exhortations. So he says, beloved brethren, we're part of God's family now. We're brothers and sisters. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now, if you, tendency for a lot of us is to speak too quickly, and we're too slow to listen, and especially if you get into an argument, into some confrontation, and the words are coming out, and you're not hearing what the other person's saying at all. He says, shut your mouth, be slow to speak, quick to hear, listen. Listen to what the other person is saying. Maybe you'll learn something. Maybe you'll decide I'm not completely right in my views. And be slow to get angry. So the new nature that I have is wanting to curb my anger. And some of us are quicker to lose our tempers than others. And we may just tend to fly off. And we react quickly and we are going to defend ourselves and we take offense and we're angry. Now James puts in a word of warning here and he says, wait a minute. He says, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. When we're angry, really angry, blowing up, we very seldom do what's right. You look back on, you know, times in your life when you've gotten very angry and you've blown up and boy, you just let it all out. And after it's all over, you think, that was stupid. Why did I do that? I remember as a boy growing up, my dad could lose his temper at times. I remember one time he lost his job and we ended up moving out of that town. And always could he just, nobody's going to tell me that, you know. James says, if you're saved, learn to control your temper. Your anger, your flaring up, your blowing your top is not going to accomplish what God wants. When it's all over, you're not going to feel good about yourself. And it's not going to help your situation at all. So he says here, you're born again, you have new life. All right, he says, now here's one of the things we've got to do. Control your tongue, slow to speak. Open your ears up, try to listen a lot, and be very careful about your temper, your anger. Slow to anger. And he says, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness. Put those things out of your life that are dirty. Because when you get saved, the Holy Spirit is indwelling you, and the Holy Spirit does not like dirt. Doesn't like filth in our lives. He wants us to get our lives cleaned up. He's holy. So James here is exhorting us as believers, put that aside, and he says, receive with meekness this word now, which is going to save you. It's going to change your life. It's word that he says wants to root in your life. Mine speaks of it here as the implanted word. The word of God wants to root deep into our lives. It wants to change us, and it will change us. I think it was D.L. Moody that said, either the Word of God will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Word of God. So here, he's exhorting us, receive this with meekness. Take it in. Read the Word of God with a meek spirit. That means, I'm willing to listen. I'm not going to have a barrier up. I'm not going to be defensive. As I hear the word of God, I'm going to say, Lord, speak to me. Is there something I need to change? Show me. I want to be open to your word. And so he says here, receive it, the word of God, with meekness. And so the Christian life is so tied to the word of God. We emphasize it here. We don't apologize for using the word of God. We don't apologize for the time we spend. The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God, as we take it into our lives, is going to change us, going to make us men and women of God. And so we lay a great emphasis on the Word of God, and we thank God for it. Now, as we hear the Word, he says, the word is going to reveal sin. It's going to save us. And it's going to reveal sin. Now, he says it's like a mirror. Now, you got up this morning and you looked in the mirror. And you thought, well, I need to wash my face. I need to comb my hair. If you have hair, you do that. Some of us, we just run a washcloth over our head or something like that. But, and you ladies figure, well, I've got to do something to my hair before I go out. You look in the mirror. Now, if you turned away from the mirror and didn't pay attention to what you saw and remember that, you'd soon forget about it. You think, oh, my hair probably looks all right. And, you know, I don't need to wash. And you forget what you saw. So he says, don't be like that. As we read the Word of God, there are times as we see ourselves in it, we're going to not like what we see. He says, don't forget it. Don't forget what you've seen. Don't forget the exhortations of Scripture. Don't forget what God's trying to tell you. Don't just go away and forget what you've seen in the Scripture for yourself. It's like a mirror. And it's very truthful. And sometimes as we get older, we don't like what we see in the mirror. We think, ah, I wish I were 21 again or something like that. But the years pass. And as you look in the mirror of God's Word, sometimes we don't like what we see. We read some of the Scripture and we think, oh, I'm so selfish. We'll see areas of our life as time goes on, we realize, I ought to change in this area. I'm not thinking right. I ought to be more loving. I shouldn't be so quick to take offense. I shouldn't be so jealous. I shouldn't be so proud. And the Word of God is going to keep working on us, working on us. And James says, don't forget what you see. Apply it to your life. And then he says, you're going to be blessed. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty. Now, what you discover after you get saved is, the Word of God isn't going to put you in slavery. It's not going to make you unhappy or uncomfortable if you obey God and you follow His Word. It's a Word that will produce liberty in your life. You're going to be free from sin. It's going to free you from your addiction. It's going to bring you into the liberty of the sons of God. It's a law, it's instruction in liberty. As you obey it, you're going to be more and more free and happy. That's true. And here James is emphasizing it. He says, don't view the Word of God. Now the sinner looks on the Word of God and says, well, I've become a Christian. They're going to put chains on me. Can't have any fun anymore. Can't party Saturday night. What'll I do in life? But as you get saved, you get new life, and you read the Word of God, and you begin to conform to it, you find, this is real living. This is real liberty. It's great. At different times, I've accompanied men as they've come out of jail, and they've said, oh, it's so great to be free. So wonderful to be free. Isn't the sky blue? And the air smells so good. If there's flowers, they're enjoying the flowers. Everything is so beautiful, they're free. And here James says, look, the Word of God wants to make you free. It's the law of liberty. It's not going to put you in bondage. It's not going to make your life unhappy. It's going to give you a sense of freedom and joy and liberty that you never knew as a sinner struggling in your sin. So he emphasizes that fact. Don't be a forgetful hearer. Be a doer of what you see. And James is going to emphasize that a lot. Obey the Word of God and you're going to find real liberty. And we might turn back to Romans 6 and read that reader verse or two here, where Paul emphasizes that. Verse 17 of Romans 6, he says, God be thanked, though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of teaching to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And that's kind of a paradox. You're a slave of righteousness, which means you're really free. You're not in bondage anymore, as you were, slave of sin. Wonderful, wonderful to know that freedom. And he promises to give that to us. It's a law of liberty. Be a doer of the work, not just a hearer of what you see. Now he goes on to emphasize practical things, and James is so practical. I think that's the reason some of us don't like it too well. Kind of gets under your skin. He says in verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. And he's emphasizing the tongue, and he's going to do a lot of that in the book of James. Bridle your tongue. Now, you put a bridle on a horse, why do you put a bridle on the horse? You want to control him. And through the bridle, you're going to control that horse. I remember once, Bruce and I were up in Dakota, and North Dakota, and we were at a camp. There's a man there who had a ranch, and he decided to turn it into a Christian camp. So they have it as a riding camp. He teaches them, those who come, riding skills and handling cattle and things like that. So we went for a ride, and I was riding a horse that hadn't been ridden for a while. And he didn't want to respond very well. He was very hard to handle. So the man who runs that ranch said to me, let me ride him a little bit. And so he did. He said, I'm going to work him, work his mouth and make it sore so he'll pay attention. Which he did. And the horse quieted down. But it was the bridle that controlled him. And really what he's saying here is, learn to bridle your tongue. Learn to control your tongue. And that's a hard thing for many of us to do. But he emphasizes here that's what really is going to please God, is to bridle your tongue, learn self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control, it says in Galatians 5. So I have to learn to control my tongue. The Holy Spirit wants to teach me how to bridle and control that tongue. Because he's going to point out later, your tongue can affect your whole life. And if you don't control your tongue, you're going to have trouble. You may lose your job. You may lose your marriage. You can have all kinds of trouble simply because you don't control your tongue. And so it's so vital. This last night, I'm sure, in this city, there were people that end up in fights because they weren't controlling their tongues. Maybe some were stabbed, and it all started with a lack of control of the tongue. There was a man that I'd worked with some in jail who was out, went back to doing some drinking, and he was in a bar, and he and his brother and a couple other guys came in, and they'd been feuding for a long time, and they were drinking, and they end up not controlling their tongues. Ended up in a fight. Ended up with one man staggering out, stabbed to death, fell down, and died in the parking lot. And I'm sure it all started that night. They didn't control the tongue. And as a result, tempers flared, and there was anger, and there were hard words said, and then there were blows, and it ends up in death. And a man going to prison. James says, bridle your tongue. Now, he goes on to say something else, too. And that's a mark of genuine godliness and faith. Help the weak. Visit the orphans and widows in their trouble. And so one of the things that we say should mark us as Christians is a concern for the weak. And for those who are despised, perhaps, and ridiculed. and mocked. You know, we visited at different times the House of Hope in Bethlehem. And this is a place that takes in people that are handicapped in various ways. A woman who started it years ago, along with others, May Lada, was blind herself, and she had a tremendous, she became Know the Lord, she was an Arab Christian, and she had a tremendous concern for others that were handicapped like herself. And so she has this home, the Lord has blessed over the years, it has grown. But there it is, a monument, in a sense, to Christian compassion. Here they're taking in people that are blind. They're taking in some that are mentally retarded. They're taking in various handicapped people and caring for them in a loving way, teaching them the Word of God, feeding them, just loving them, caring for them. People that society as a whole would say are useless. Under Hitler, he would have said, let's just exterminate them. They're a hindrance to our culture and to the evolution of our people. But here Christian compassion reaches out and says, every person has worth. Every person has value. You may be blind. You may be handicapped. Whatever it is, God says you're worth something. And as such, we care for those who are despised, perhaps, and rejected in the world. And so all through the world, where missionaries have gone in, there have been hospitals established, there have been homes for orphans established. These have been works that people have established in compassion for those who are orphans, widows, the handicapped, and so forth. Now, just caring for those people, you know, won't get you to heaven. We don't do this in order to work our way to heaven. But we do it because that's the love of God. And that people, as they see the love of God in Christians, may be drawn to Him and to His salvation. And the last thing he says here in this chapter is, keep yourself unspotted from the world. Now, sin tends to make you dirty. You feel dirty. You don't feel good about yourself. If you've done something you know is wrong. Many who are sitting in jail today are feeling a tremendous sense of dirt. I've had men say to me, I don't like myself. I don't like what I've done. I don't like myself. I feel dirty. And sin makes us feel dirty. Now the good news, of course, is when you get saved, there's the washing of regeneration, and you can feel clean, you can feel forgiven, you can feel I'm right with God. Thank you, Lord. But he says to us as Christians, stay away from dirt. Stay away from dirt. If you go back to dirt, he says, it's like a hog returning to the wallow in the mire. Don't go back to your old sin. Don't go back to the dirt of the world. Keep yourself pure, he says. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Well, James is a practical book. And I hope that as we go through it, you know, we'll take it to our own hearts. It's real easy to apply it to others. To look at someone else and say, boy, he needs that. I hope she's listening. She needs that. It'd be good if we would just take it to our own hearts and say, Lord, I need that. And if you're not saved, you know, it'd be wonderful if you would accept the Lord Jesus. Come to know peace with God and begin to live a new life.